Let's go to Genesis 25, and I feel led to spend some more time on Jacob. I think, you know, as we've been looking at the scriptures, we've been looking at how God has been speaking. And I don't know how, if you've noticed, we're actually reading the Bible. We're actually going through the entire Bible somehow, step by step. In a way, there's a way, there are things that God is helping us to pick. And I feel that, I think it's good to, as we said, at times it's good to just also settle and, you know, and focus on certain specific things that God wants us to understand. Because I believe God's spirit is very dynamic. And that's why it says the spiritual man will be like the wind. From one day is going this side, then the next day God guides him to to move this other side, and that tells us of, you know, of the things that God, you know, wants us to be sensitive to his leading, to his guidance, and also to his direction. So in a way, I believe that God has something to teach us, and I want us to look at Genesis 25. From verse 19, and we are going to look at this family and something about, and I think it will just help us touch on some of the things that we are talking about, the tendencies that run in families, the issues that run in families, and God can give us some insight on how to help us, you know, stand and help us raise godly families, and also God can give us wisdom for marriage and also for family and children. And we'll read Genesis 25 and Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Verse 22 of Genesis 25. The babies jostled within each other within her and said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you. Within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. And verse 32 says, look, I am about to die. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And you know, as we start to look at these two young men, one thing that strikes me out is that the principle of God's divine election or God's divine choosing. The Bible tells us that these two boys, while they were still in the womb, God already chose Jacob. God already chose Jacob while he was still in the womb. And even before any of them had done anything wrong, you know, before Jacob had done anything wrong, before Esau had done anything wrong, God had already chosen that the younger one will serve the older. Now, that is a principle. When we say divine election or divine selection or God's sovereignty, here we try to understand what are the purposes of God that God has purposed beforehand, his predestination beforehand, that is by his own decision. You know, God told Pharaoh, I have raised you for this purpose, that I may declare my wonders to the children of Israel. You can imagine that Pharaoh, God hardened his heart such that God can show his power through the 10 plagues to the Israelites. God had to demonstrate his authority. God had to demonstrate his might by hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. So now we are seeing something about God. We now learn something about God, that God is a God of choice. God is a God of sovereignty. God is a God of sovereign choice. Many times people want to have a definition of their own God. And that is the challenge of New Ageism. That is the challenge of postmodernism. People say, no, me, the way I understand God, the way God works with me, the way God operates, this is my kind of God. This is my kind of faith. Yet they forget that God is sovereign, that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. It is us who need to migrate towards God's choice. It is us who need to migrate towards God's plans. It is us for us to migrate towards God's patterns. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways, and his thoughts much higher than our thoughts. It is us who have to come to his standard. God's standard remains the same. God's standard is elevated. God's standard is high above. And God's choice is his choice. And no one can quarrel with his maker and ask, oh, but you made me like this, so why do you blame me? You know, that is what people will say. No, but if you have already chosen some people for destruction and others for blessing, then why should you blame me for living in sin? And this is a question that when you read Romans chapter 9 and 10, this is a question that Paul was trying to delve in. Someone will say, okay, we are meant for evil. We should continue in evil, right? But you see, God in his choice, he has purposed to include all humanity in Christ. The Bible says God was reconciling the world. He was reconciling the world through Christ when he sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. So God has put a clause that whosoever believes in his name, in his child, believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. God has included, God has purposed to include every human being in him. But he has set a condition through which we can be included. He predestined us in love. You remember we are reading Ephesians 1, where we are looking that in love God predestined us for the adoption as sons through Christ. So there is an eternal purpose of God which he has established in Christ Jesus. It is only in Christ Jesus that God has established that man will be reconciled back to God. It is only in Christ Jesus that we enter into our original ordination, because our original ordination is to be conformed and is to be included in Christ. Our original ordination is that we are the body of Christ, that we are in Christ. We are included in Christ and Christ is in God. So God purposed that each and every human being is to be included in God, in Christ, who is hidden in God. That means that the purposes of God still stand. And God has purposed to reveal it to us in our times, that we are supposed to be included in Christ and in God. And we have learned, we have been learning that the only way that we are included in God and in Christ is when we come to Christ in repentance. Not of our own works, not of our own capacity, but by the virtue that Christ paid the price. Our righteousness, the righteousness that we enjoy, the righteousness and the inclusion in Christ and in God that we can enjoy is only by the works of Christ. And it is only by putting our faith in Christ There is no other way that works our righteousness. We must never forget that. Because many times we will want to think of our works. We will want to think of how many days we have gone, you know, dry, or of how many hours we have prayed, or of how many things that we have done, or of how many miracles we have done, of how much we have been faithful in waking up in the morning, of how many times we have been faithful, you know, being with God. Many times we can want our minds, our human minds would want to bring to us those suggestions that it is because you gave, it is because you gave this sacrificial offering that God is doing this. But remember always this, that our love, God loves us not because of what we have done, not because of what we are doing. God does not love us based on our actions. God loves us based on his love for humanity and his love for you and me, and based on what Christ has done. Because anytime we work our righteousness on our own capacity, anytime we think of our works as a reason, as a basis for which Christ is to love us or is to bless us, anytime we think it is because of the labor, how much we have labored for God, is a reason that God is to bless us. Anytime we think that the reason why God should work miracles is because of how much we have committed to him, then we move away. We go back to what is called dead works. God calls us to repentance from dead works. Dead works are anything that we do that makes us think that it is what qualifies us for righteousness. Let us never forget that our own human effort will never be enough to qualify us for righteousness. Jacob was a supplanter, was a deceiver. In fact, even when he was born holding the heel of his brother. This is where the phrase in English comes, you are pulling my leg, you are lying to me. Because from the moment he came out, he was pulling the leg of his brother. It's like, his brother was coming out and said, "You, why are you going ahead of me?" He was holding, he was grasping, he was a deceiver. And that's what his name meant, deceiver. And that's what we're learning about the power of names. The what we name our children, it has impacts on what they will be in life. Because we have to be careful, there is power in a name. What does a name mean? What does a name correspond to? Where does a name lead us to? And to see, Jacob was called deceiver. His name was deceiver. And you see, later on we shall read, when we get to where he encounters God, he wanted God to bless him. And God asked him, "What is your name?" Why? Because he could not work with the name that he was given. He could not receive the blessing because of the name that he had. Remember, lying has been in their family from Abraham to Isaac. And then now it comes to him. Now he's actually named the liar. Can you see how it is growing? And then don't forget, it also goes beyond his generation. It goes to his sons. Can you imagine? 11 brothers. They sell their own brother Joseph to Egypt. They kill an animal. They pour blood on it, on the garments of the clothes. And then they take it to their father and they don't say anything. You can imagine how deep the lie was. 11 brothers agree. They just show him the clothes and they don't say anything. So that, I think to them, they were like, "We are not lying." And they were lying by, they decided to lie silently. You can imagine how deception can be crazy. Yeah? They decided to lie silently. They put the clothes, they poured the blood, and then they took it to the father. And the Bible says, and Jacob said to himself, "Oh, my son must have been torn by wild animals." So there are things that we see, and we are the ones ourselves who make a decision about it. Now, that is what I call lying vanities. Lying vanity is anything that you look at and you don't see it in the eyes of God. When you look at maybe your current bank balance, when you look at, you know, how much, what is your rent, or what is your budget, or what money is coming in, or what is lacking, if your eyes focus on what you do not have, then you are focusing your eyes on lying vanities. The Bible tells us those who look upon lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those who look upon idols forsake their own mercy. If you consider things that are not, then you suffer that cost. Remember when the Israelites, when they were entering the promised land, what did they see? They saw that those men were like giants, and they say, and we became like, and we saw ourselves like grasshoppers in our own eyes. So it is the definition that you give to your situation that determines the outcome that you experience. If you see yourself, if you think of yourself as a hopeless situation, as there is no hope for you, as there is nothing that can good can come out of you, then for sure that is what it shall be. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There is so much power and destiny in our thoughts that we must ask God to constantly transform our minds, to constantly transform our thinking, to constantly transform our perception of things, that our minds be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewal of our mind only takes place by the effecting and by the knowing and acknowledging of the thoughts of God, which we experience when we read his word, when we encounter truth, when we are being taught the true word of God. It is when the renewal of the mind happens. The renewal of our mind happens only through the word of God. You must sit under direct teaching. And there are teachings that, yes, they might appear right, but later on when you sit with God, you will realize that it is wrong. At that moment, it might appear right. And that is the challenge of the word of God. We must, even me as a preacher, even me as servants of God, anytime we teach, we must go back to God and ask ourselves, what was I was saying? Was it you are correct? Was it accurate? Was it accurate? And God will tell you, no, here you are wrong. Just like a principle of, you know, at times we want to create so much separation between the cadres of God, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, and the congregation. Many times we want to create that barrier. Of course, there is a place, I don't refuse, there's a place of honor. We must honor our leaders. They are worthy of double honor. But look at how Moses, look at the heart of Moses. Moses, when the Spirit of God was being given to the elders, he said, is it not my heart and the desire of God that all God's people be prophets? That means that God's desire is that everyone to be at the same level, everyone to grow to maturity and to a perfect man. That is why he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of God's body for works of ministry, so that we shall no longer be children tossed and turned around by every wind of teaching and the cunningness and craftiness of men, that we shall grow unto maturity, unto a perfect man. God's desire is that each and every member of his body grows to a perfect man, that there shall be no difference between the apostle and the member. Each of them are serving God effectively in the area of assignment. The janitor will have the same recognition before God as the apostle. Why? Because as he cleans in that office, he is making a difference. He is serving God in that area of assignment, and he's doing it to the fullness of his capacity. That is why the person that was given one talent was expected to work with it. The person that was given five talents was expected to work with it. And each of them got the same reward. They got the same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant, that is the expectation of God. To whom much is given, much is demanded. God will demand. In fact, he says teachers will be beaten with many blows. No one should desire to be a teacher. Why? Because we can easily lead people astray. A doctrine, any doctrine that we hear, it is possible that it can be taught from the word of God, but it could be a doctrine of men, not the heart of God. Let us be sensitive and let us hear, but later on let God check us. Are we pointing people towards men? Are we pointing people to honor men above God? Or are we pointing people to God?
What is our end result? Do we want people to know God, to experience God, to grow in the things of God, to be mature? I pray that God will help us to grow into maturity. Esau hated his birthright. Jacob, his name was Deceiver, and that was the challenge of his name. And he was deceived by his sons. The lie continued. Generational tendencies. But you see, that is why God had to change his name. God can change your situation. God can help you identify which area in your life, in your family, in your tendencies that need to be changed. It could be pride. It could be, you know, traditions. You can find that you're very traditional. There are some things that it's like chauvinism. It's you just... And it takes marriage at times to see such things. Selfishness is only revealed in marriage. And when it is pointed out, then you realize that God is sanctifying you and me. God wants to refine us. God wants us to make us holy. Sanctification is the process, the continuous process of being made holy. Sanctification is being made holy, but we are also being made holy. We are made righteous. We are declared righteous. We are justified by faith. But also, there is a process that God is working in us that continually we are being made holy. We are being made corrected. We are being perfected in righteousness. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of our spouses. That is the work of our brothers. That is the work of our pastors. That is the work of preaching to sanctify us, to keep us in that holiness, to bring us right on track. Because on our own, we easily stray aside. Let's give thanks for the word. Yeah, I'll stop there. You're welcome, my brothers. Oh, yeah, Yakaba, see.
Thanks a lot. Thank you for such a wonderful word this morning. It's good to always hear you speak of some of those things that we often take for granted. Sometimes we think that it's because of our might or it's because of our strength that we are where we are, or we achieve what we achieve, and we forget that it's because of the grace that God has in us and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's that sometimes we go astray. We get that which God has in us to be. And I think it's a common place now in the world that people are trying to carve. You try to carve your own definition of life. You try to carve your own fate. You try to carve, you know. In one way or the other, saying that what God made you to be is not what you are to be. More like this, who disregarded his birthright because he felt like, you know, that's not him. It's useless to him. But then that's how we go wrong, and that's how we lose our paths, that's how we lose our destinies in life. But yeah, thank you. I mean, it's a moment of reflection. And also for some of us who are in marriage, I think it's time to start thinking of some of those weaknesses. Those things that come and brought. I mean, it's common for one to always say, this is who I am.
Oh my God. Oh my God, we go through the same thing. Oh my God, say that again.
You married me like
this. Yes.
So I think it's important that we, you know, we need to know that God brought some of these people in our lives to, at least I think, to shine that light in some areas of weaknesses and to remind us that there's need to, you know, to stop for a moment and try to retract our passes and correct some of those mistakes that we took to when we were younger. Yeah, thank you very much. It's a strong and powerful word for reflection. And we'll continue feeding on it until we understand it all. It's fullness.
Amen. You know, actually, when you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, you know, someone says, "Mom, but God tells us to work out our own salvation." But I want us to read what the next verse says, because it is one full statement. Eh? If you read the Bible, 12 ends in a comma. It says that, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." For, and then usually most people stop there, and you know, and at times it's right. At times it's right, because we see there's a place of our effort. There's something that we do, that, you know, to work out our salvation. But verse 13, which is a continuation of that statement, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose." So that working out of our own salvation is actually not our human effort. There's a part we play, but it is God who stirs us up. It is God who helps us. It is God who works in us. So even when you find that you are praying, when you find that you are fasting, when you find that you are giving, you must, at the back of your mind, know that it is God who is working in you. It is God who's stirring you up, and it is God who is correcting you and directing you in that direction. And actually, God loves us so much. And many times, and I'm also a victim to that, where I say, "No, I'm always like this," you know. I mean, they go like, but I was, this is how I've always been, you know. I'm struggling, you know. I'm like, I'm getting there. But God does not want us to be there. God wants us to move ahead. And at times you'll find that we are moving one step forward and three steps backwards. And at times it's like a seesaw. But I believe sanctification is a continuous work. And you can see how God was dealing with the Israelites. Like, constantly he calls them back. Constantly he calls them back. He has already chosen them. Like, you're already chosen. You're already going to heaven. You're already loved. But these things, God is like, "I'm the one who's preparing you." That's why he says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy." God desires us. Even the same way he says that, like washing with the word, like a husband presenting his wife unto himself as a radiant church, how Christ will do it. He's constantly washing us with the word. So we must always subject ourselves to the washing of the word. And we are washed by the word. We are washed by the Holy Spirit. We are washed by the word of God. We are washed by marriage. We are washed by pastors. We are washed by our colleagues. We are washed by situations. Even sicknesses at times come to wash us. Challenges come to wash us. Trials, they say, trials build perseverance, so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So all these things are at the part of the sanctification, the washings of God, that God is trying to perfect holiness in us. So it is God who works in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure. Yes, so anything? My brothers, anything you want to add? Yes. Yes, go ahead, Geoffrey. Yeah.
That's why the challenge of the gift the spiritual gift and the power that need to be understood.
Can you speak a bit loudly? Sorry, you're a bit far.
Okay, I'm using my headphone. I don't know whether you're hearing me very well.
Yeah, it's a bit far. Yeah, just be a bit loud, sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So, what I'm trying to say is that the calling of God, according to the Bible, the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. Sometimes when God has called us and given us responsibility, the calling exists.
Yeah.
But also, it's our responsibility to work in the light of that.
Mm.
And then the thing is that if you wonder how the calling started right from the womb.
Yeah.
God has given him that calling and made it, established it.
Yeah.
That will be, and there are two nations. One will be stronger than the other, but the other one will serve the other. That's right from the book, the calling existed. But then, the character formation is a different thing entirely.
Yeah.
That this is where most of us fail in focusing on that. Which cannot be, which cannot work without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. And that's where working in the Spirit comes to help us to form the character that in line with our calling.
Yeah.
And which we will see later, we'll see the later part of Jacob's life that God has to help him to bring him into that, the nature and the character that he needs to work in.
Yeah.
So, but then, since we are still behind, we'll still see it in front.
Yeah.
So, however, and thank you for sharing, because now in the to leave the other part of the calling, sometimes I wonder when I read this passage of the scripture, I ask myself a question: what has given me a bowl of porridge to do with that, right? That's the question I keep asking. Are you still struggling to hear me?
No, we can hear you. Go ahead.
I said, what has a bowl of stew to do with birthright?
Yeah.
So, it's an ingredient thing, which means God is already working out that calling right from inside of you.
Yeah.
And there's certain things that in our lives that we should not attribute to our things that happen to us or manifest in us, not as a result of what we do, but as a result of His calling, as a result of His purpose, as a result of working out His purpose in our lives to bring to pass the calling and the things that He has predestined that will be achieved in us.
Yeah.
So, for a younger brother to say, give me a porridge, which is what you are cooking, and then you just turn out to say, give me your patch, man. I don't think Jacob was actually intended to ask that question. But actually, it happened that in a way that his life was, things were being turned to achieve that purpose and that calling that God has given to him. So, for me, there are certain things that happen in our lives that even in the place of weaknesses, God still used those things to achieve His purpose.
Oh, yes.
And I'm not talking about weaknesses, but I'm talking about some weaknesses that God uses it to achieve His glory and to fashion us to the calling until we come to the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
That's where I'm saying the grace of vision of calling of God upon our lives.
Yeah, thank you. I think those are thoughts that we'll need to further dig into,
And I believe, I mean, we have time. Tomorrow we are here. So I think let's stop there for now. And I will not respond, but we'll leave it in God's hands. And then God will guide us and we'll discuss it even tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessing to us, for keeping us, for speaking to us. And we do not take it for granted. We commit the word that you've planted in us, in our midst, O God, that, Lord, you shall help us to receive it, and that, Lord, it shall work in us, it shall bear fruit, and that the enemy shall not steal it. And Lord, indeed, your word says that your callings and giftings are without repentance. I pray that you may help us to walk a life worthy of the calling, and to also recognize that it is you that works in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure, and according to your good pleasure. And for that we are grateful. May you guide us by your Spirit and work in us, O God, to even do even more, O God, for your glory. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. Bless the work of our hands, bless our day. Even as we go out, the Lord, you give us your strength and your powers, O God. We honor you, remember our families, remember our children, remember those who are sick, those who need financial breakthrough, those who need school fees, the Lord, you make a way. You are able, and there is none like you, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Bye bye. Have a good morning. Bye bye. Right. Bye.